Good to see you tonight. Being fall break, our numbers continue to be down, but we're thankful for your presence. Sunday morning, we finished the 14th chapter of Romans, but I would submit to you that the 14th chapter of Romans doesn't stop at the last verse of Romans chapter 14. It really pretty much continues into the first paragraph of chapter 15. You notice then, he says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So, as you read through that paragraph, it might not be real clear as to why some of these points are brought out by Paul here and how they connect with the subject of chapter 14. But they absolutely do, and I hope that we'll understand that as we come to the end of this paragraph in our study tonight. Notice he's using the same terminology. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. So this is actually, although we say a conclusion of chapter 14, it's a contextually, it's a conclusion of the point that he's making in verses 13 through 23 of chapter 14. The same reasoning is being put forth here and is being tied together for us. In particular, it seems he is focusing upon the strong here. Those who have a full knowledge of the way things are. We then who are strong ought not please ourselves. You know that the vegetarian, we'll just use that example, you know that the vegetarian is weak in the faith. If he's just eating vegetables just because of Genesis chapter 1. You know that. But he says, you need to bear with such a one, not please yourself. You need to be mindful of them, not eat meat in front of them and say, oh boy, this is really good, you know, and you know that type of thing, and wound their conscience. He says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Edification is not about yourself. It's about, although certainly you can be edified, but it's about building the others up. And so he says, this is not about pleasing yourself. It's about pleasing your neighbor, being mindful of your neighbor, certainly not doing anything that would wound the conscience of your neighbor, your brother or sister in Christ, but always doing that which would lead to their edification, to their building up in the faith. And so he begins to offer some explanations for this, some examples. In essence, he's saying, you know this to be the case because you're familiar with some other points. But notice he says four. So having said the strong ought not to please themselves, but ought to please his neighbor, for his neighbor's good, for his neighbor's edification. For, he says, even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. That is from Psalm 69 and verse 9, the latter part of the verse. So, he's using the example of Jesus here, who took upon himself the iniquities of us all. Jesus came for the very purpose, and throughout his ministry, declared that he is here to glorify his Father. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were created to be in the image of God, to the glory of God. And so we are the ones, all mankind, has reproached God. But this verse is saying that all of those reproaches fell on me. I took it. And that's fulfilled in Jesus. Okay? This, in other places, it's called this contradiction of sinners. Here's one who is holy and pure and righteous altogether, and yet he became sin for us. So, to the strong brother or sister in Christ, he says, don't be thinking about pleasing yourself. This was detestable to Christ, that he would take upon the sins of everyone who has ever lived and who will ever live. But he did it for our edification, because without it, we have no hope. Because of his love for us, because of his love for his Father, and doing his Father's will, not that it wasn't his will, but in agreement with his Father's will, and because of his love for us, he took this upon himself. He wasn't focused on pleasing himself. It was all about others. And then from that point, he makes another conclusion. For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. This is a passage that we've heard many, many times, used in sermons, especially sermons about authority and recognizing the distinctions of authority between the Mosaic law and the law of Christ. And it's perfectly good to use that application. But it is one of those verses that we cookie cutter up out of the Scriptures to make our application. Tonight, we need to put it right back in the context and notice it in the context of what he's saying. Basically, what Paul is saying is that Psalm 69 and the latter part of verse 9 was written for our learning. We're to learn something from what's prophesied about Christ there. He bore our iniquities. He hates sin. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And I want you to focus specifically upon those two words. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Because, as we go to verse 5, he says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. And so, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we have hope. And specifically this statement here, that the reproaches of those who reproached you, Father, fell on me. Okay? And we have hope because of what Christ did for us. We learn this through the Scriptures. But the reason we are taught it is because our God is a God of patience and comfort. I believe that the point that he's getting to here is that we need to patiently comfort one another, especially the strong need to bear with the weak and patiently comfort one another as they are going through this edification process, this building up and learning and application process. The God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another. So here's the point. Now, he says, you are to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. What's he mean by that? Well, he's referring back to what he just quoted there from Psalm 69 in the latter part of verse 9. To what standard are we to be like-minded towards one another? To the standard that was set for us by Christ. The reproaches of those who reproached God fell upon Jesus. He took it upon himself. So, are we of such a mind towards one another, whether the weak towards the strong or the strong towards the weak, to bear with one another, to be patient with one another, to comfort one another? In this time that we might not see things exactly the same, are we going to patiently and comfortly and comfortingly study together, wanting to know God's will on a particular matter that we might do His will? Be like-minded towards one another according to this standard that you see set for us and this example that you see set for us in Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we to do this? Why are we to be patient and comforting with one another? So that we might edify one another, so that we might glorify our Father and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another. How did chapter 14 begin? Verse 1, verse 3, receive one another, but not to doubtful disputations, not judging the motives of others. Receive one another. So you can see how that this paragraph very much belongs to the subject matter of chapter 14. But now notice, he says, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive one another just as Christ has received us. So there's that standard again. Well, to what standard am I to receive my... The strong brother might say, to what standard, to what extent am I to receive my weak brother? To the example and to the standard that was set for us by Jesus Christ. And this isn't the first time that this standard is put to us. You know, as we patiently bear with one another and we comfort one another, this standard is something that is set for us and we've noticed many, 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 many times. Remember when Jesus was teaching about forgiving one another, someone trespasses against you, you know, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't hear you, then take with you one or two witnesses. And if he hears them, fine. If he doesn't, then before the church. And immediately after that, you know, I think it was Peter who asked him, he said, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Seven being a complete number, the 7 days in a week and that type of thing. So it was representative of a completeness. But Peter wasn't speaking spiritually or figuratively. He was speaking literally. How many times? Seven times? Is that enough? That ought to be enough. And to which Jesus responded, not seven, but 70 times seven. How often should we forgive our brother? Luke chapter 17, and is another place where the same subject is under consideration. And beginning with verse 3, he says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Certainly Jesus doesn't mean that, does he? Not literally. You mean every time my brother sins against me, and he does the same sin over and over again, but he repents each time, he says, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do it again. And especially, you know, this is an extreme here. I don't know if anybody would sin against someone the same way seven times the same day, you know, and repent of it and so forth. So it's an extreme, but so is 70 times seven, you know, to represent the extreme. The point is that Jesus says, I would forgive him. If he's repented, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do it again, forgive him. Okay? He's met the parameters. He's turned, he's confessed it, and so forgive him. I would, Jesus said. You do the same. Now, another passage. Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to turn over this passage with me, because there's a lot that's said here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "If you then be risen with Christ..." As I look out to this class, I believe that covers every single one of us. We've been baptized for the remission of our sins. We have raised to walk in newness of life with him. "If you then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Now, in keeping with our Bible study here tonight, we would say from what he says here in Romans 15 and verse 1, not to please ourselves. So don't set your affection on pleasing yourself. That's hard for our current generation to do, because it seems like that's what we celebrate in this generation as a society, is pleasing yourself. If it feels good, do it. You know, if it's not, there's no such thing as right or wrong. It's just, if it's right for you, it's right for you. And it's not for me to judge, right? That's our society. But if you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life of sin is hid in Christ, in God, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify, put to death. You know what a mortuary is? It's where dead people are. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, or depraved passions, evil concupiscence or the desire for that which is forbidden. You know it's forbidden, but you desire it anyway. And covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. That includes his children. A child of God practicing these things is not going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." They're going to experience the wrath of God. In which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now, you have also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. And you have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, put on agape, a sincere interest in the welfare of others, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So you see how that what's said here goes hand in hand with what the point that Paul is making here in Romans chapter 15. You then that are strong ought not to please yourself, but to please others for their good, for their edification, to pursue patience and comfort with one another to the standard that we see set for us in Jesus Christ. We are to forgive one another even as Christ forgave you. How did he forgive us? And this isn't the only place this is stated. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32 says the same thing. Forgive one another even as Christ forgave you. Not only does he forgive us, when God forgives us, he forgets. Even as we noticed here at the beginning of this chapter, your life is hid in Christ. Your sins are hidden in his obedience, in his sacrifice. But turn over here to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. Not only does he forgive us, but he forgets it. They're put in a vault, put away, and forgotten. They're washed away in the blood of Christ. Again, this is stated for us in chapter 10 of Hebrews. And verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. When Charles was with us, this is a point he oftentimes made. I don't know if you remember that or not, but he rejoiced in the fact that when we genuinely repent of our sin and confess it before God and obey God, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and he will remember them no more. He won't bring them up anymore. And I've said all that to say this, in that You know, I've often heard Christians say, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Well, the very same Lord who told us to forgive, told us to forget. Told us to forgive to the very same standard that God forgives. Don't want to bring that up anymore. And I understand that we're talking about two different levels here. You know, when somebody says, I can forgive, but I can't forget. In other words, I can't forget the hurt that I've experienced. I don't think that God expects us to forget the hurt that we've experienced. But I think with enough patience and comfort and love towards the offender, we can get to that point. The point is that as the forgiver, I might remember what was done to me, but I'm not going to bring it up to the offended ever again. If I say I've forgiven you, that's the end of it with me. That's the end of it with God, and we rejoice in that. We don't want God on the day of judgment saying, well, I forgave you, but I'm taking that back. No, that's not the God we serve. And if we are going to be His children, we need to learn to forgive as He forgives. We need to learn patience and comfort with one another. We need to learn that this isn't about pleasing ourselves. It's about living to the glory of God and edifying our brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, I've been doing all the talking. What are your observations or comments or questions? Goes hand in hand.
So this is talking about now may the God of patience and comfort. He's telling us that's what our God is.
Yeah.
Okay. We're to be imitators of that. So another way of it, we need to be gentle.
Yeah. Now here's one for you. Here's another one for you. Okay. What about us when we fail to bear with the weak, when we fail to be patient and comforting with them, and we are less than Christ-like in our actions? God is still patient and comforting with us. He recognizes our sin even though we might not recognize it. We might not have learned this yet, okay? Our brethren at Rome might not have learned this yet. But all the while, God had been patient, comforting, edifying through the Scriptures. And I hope they get this. You know, You know, it's just something to think about, you know, that in our times of saying, well, I don't know if I can forgive, and I don't know if I can forget, and I don't know if I can be patient and comforting, you know, and bear with the weak. I just don't know if I can do that. You need to realize that God's being patient with you while you're trying to learn to be patient and comforting. Freddie, you had something? That's right. I mean, that's what we're learning here tonight is instruction in righteousness. Somebody had a hand up, I thought. Hand up. Yeah. Yeah. Right.
No one here on earth is going to be able to do that.
Yeah.
So if we pray, we need to understand what we're actually saying. Because it's our, well, I don't know, but, you know, I will forgive. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Yeah. Yeah. And Jesus really challenges us there when he says, when you pray, pray that God will forgive you as you forgive those who trespass against you, hoping that we recognize that we really don't want to be judged by our standard, but we need to learn God's standard. And then when we say, forgive me of my sins as I forgive those who trespass against you, or as those who trespass against me, okay, that you've learned God's standard, okay? You're holding yourself accountable to God's standard because you really don't want God to judge you the way you judge others.
Our whole life, one more thing, our whole life as a Christian is being one of service. You know, service to others, each other.
Service to God, and service to each other.
And service to each other. You know, first and second are the great, you know, commandments of those, you know. And what? So we need to think that put ourselves in the place of servant, and not a king. The only king is God Himself. That's it.
Okay. All right. What's that guy's name? Forget it right now. That's it. Anything else? Levine. Mark Levine. You ever see him? I'm done. All right. So, just to kind of summarize here, just a couple of statements here that, you know, as you just read through this, you kind of miss if you're not careful, especially verse 3. And then, you know, that we are to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ. It's according to, look what Christ did for you, okay? That helps you to get in the right frame of mind with your weak brother. In this context, a weak brother, it's a matter of, to God, it's not a matter of doctrine. It's just a matter of people's different opinions and different cultures and that sort of thing. And God can accept that cultural practice within your practice of the doctrine of Christ, but others may not. Well, you just need to learn to get along with each other, okay? Because God's getting along with them, okay? But then there's also the application of, you know, what about when you have genuine sin? You know, that point was brought up Sunday morning. What about when there's genuine sin? You know, well, then you have to apply that. You know, that's what we looked at there in Colossians chapter 3. You know, these are genuine sins. Okay, God's not just going to overlook it. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to turn from it. You're going to have to confess it before God. And the promise from 1 John chapter 1 is if we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to hide our sins in Christ. Very, very sobering words to me, and I hope they are to you. I believe they are. And the comfort is that this is where we have hope. You know, all of this is revealed to us that we can have a genuine hope of life in the presence of God and the heavenly host. Any final thoughts or questions? All right, we will pick up there Sunday morning.